I want to talk about the divine nature just a moment and get to the piece of this that really kind of everything hinges on according to this passage here. So this is Peter writing to those, verse 1, who've obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice that term, knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Through this knowledge, we've been given these great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you and I are on this journey of partaking of the divine nature. Is that important to anybody? I mean, it's not very visible, but it's spiritual. It's real, the divine nature of God. Like, I would say that no Christian is ever going to be fully content and full of joy and happiness unless you partake of the divine nature. Until you're more like God, you won't be happy. I remember a scripture from Psalms. David said this. He said, I shall be satisfied when I awake. Remember the rest of it? With thy likeness. David said he would be satisfied when he gets up in the morning just by being like God. Have you ever felt that contentment? There's the secret to happiness. You know, in America, we've got this thing called the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You don't have to pursue it. That's one of the dangers of pursuing what this life could bring to us. You don't pursue those things. You stay content in whatever state you're in. Paul said that I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. If you're in Massachusetts, you're happy and content. If you're in Texas, no, that's not what he means. It's not about which, whatever condition your life is in, you're going to have to find a way to be content. And if you're not, you have missed out on this divine nature. There's a way. And David said this, he wasn't even born again. David tapped into stuff that only spirit-filled people are supposed to be able to tap into. He did it by faith. So all the other Old Testament people, they missed out on a lot of stuff that David got. He jumped ahead the cross and got some things by faith. It's the same premise where you and I can jump ahead to the 1,000-year reign and pull in a few of those blessings by faith. Not all of them. It's all there. It's all already there in heaven, so that's why we get to have it. All of heaven's goodness and blessing has always been there. And so men and women who trusted him and had some special faith could always pull those blessings in. Now, through the cross, we have access to more, and it's a lot easier. Hallelujah. By default, we get some stuff. And what stuff? Well, that's why we're learning. You need the knowledge of the stuff. Right. What are you talking about? What's all this spiritual stuff? What is spiritual? Yeah, yeah, just hang in there, because this is how you change your life. Amen. Through the knowledge of him, you partake of these exceeding great and precious promises. What precious promises? Keep learning. Once you learn a promise, all of a sudden you wait a second. Life starts headed in a different direction. You're like, wait a second. I've got a promise here. The economy heads a certain direction. The layoffs happen. The income changes. The threat comes. The risk comes. The fear comes. It's like, whoa. Mr. Pink Slip, shut up. I am not afraid of you. No clients, no sales, recession. Shut up. I am not afraid of you. Amen. Well, how can you act? Because I got a promise from God.
Hallelujah.
All these problems and issues and potential risks and threats. No, I got a promise from God. He will keep me secure.
Amen.
I am not moved. My heart is fixed. I am not afraid of evil tidings. I am not worried.
Right?
Amen.
And so you get promises in your heart, and all of a sudden you're alerted really quickly when things go wrong. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Verse 5, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, add some self-control, perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. That means you people need to start being nice. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now there's a lot more to know other than just his name and his person. There's all sorts of great and precious promises within him.
Right.
The life in Christ is huge. Takes a lifetime to experience it. So we want to make sure that you don't just get a bunch of head knowledge memorized. Or degrees on the wall showing that I took all the tests and I know all the secrets. No, you need to add some of these other things to make sure that you're not barren nor unfruitful with that knowledge.
Hallelujah.
It does begin with the knowledge, though.
That's good, Pastor.
Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. So people that sit around not being good Christians saying, yeah, I know all that, been there, done that, yep. Don't go to church, don't need church, hypocrites, you know, all those excuses of why not to serve God in a Christian manner, they're blind, you forgot. You forgot you were cleansed from your old sins. Okay. Turn to Acts chapter 17 with me. Tonight I want to talk about this thing, knowledge. We've talked about wisdom, we've talked about understanding. And we've mentioned knowledge a lot, but I want to talk about it, just highlight some things and see how important it is. Because you recall over in the Old Testament, without it, you perish. My people are destroyed for lack of it. Over in Isaiah, he said, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I have rejected them. And so you and I have to realize that as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another step to take, and it's to go learn something. Mm-hmm. And then to keep learning something, and to keep on learning something. I mean, Jesus, he said this, he said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You better start learning the grace and truth. The law of Moses was not grace and truth. Jesus brought grace and truth, and it takes a lifetime to learn it. And so that's why Christian education is not just a two-year thing. It's a lifetime.
Right.
So if you're a new Christian, you need to get busy.
Amen.
I mean, when I graduated from college, I was so relieved. I mean, they're like, are you going to go to grad school? I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? I am done with school. I had friends that were thinking about getting their master's and doing all this extra stuff and taking the PE exam, professional engineer exam. I'm like, oh my, I ain't doing that, man. I know that I can find a way with this degree that I got. I'm going to be fine. I was done with school. And then I got saved. I got to learn the whole Bible now. I became a Christian. It's like, wow, I got to go back to Christian education. Somehow I got to learn everything. Then I became a minister. I was like, golly, I got to learn everything 10 times over. But it didn't bother me. I was hungry for it. As a Christian, you're supposed to get hungry for it. Now, I understand some people don't like to read, can't read fast, all that. I understand that. Supernaturally, you could. Like by faith, those who can't read well could read well. Like my vocabulary got a lot better when I started reading the Bible. And so you can learn. You could use your faith knowing that God did say to study to show yourself approved unto God. So you ought to take a step of faith and say, you know, I need some help here, God.
Right.
I remember a story Brother Hagin told. He said he was a terrible student in his early years, and then he got born again, filled with the Spirit. And he said, Lord, help me make good grades. He went from being a below average student to an A student by faith. So you get more excellent. When you get saved, you have a potential to become more excellent. It doesn't happen for everybody, unfortunately. You'd think that it would be like an automatic button. Got saved, all of a sudden I'm perfect, and you're not. So you have to take some steps to get educated. And so use your faith. If you don't like to read, you can read. If you can't read, you could, by faith, learn how to read. If you still don't like to read, at least get the audio versions. Get the Bible on audio. Listen to all sorts of audio teaching. If you don't like just listening, get the videos. Find a way to get the Word of God washing you over. Like you take a physical shower every day or three. At least take a spiritual shower every day or three. And if you don't, you'll start stinking. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians even. They just hadn't been reading their Bible and they stink. I didn't make up that analogy. The Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word of God. Okay, Acts chapter 17. This is the type of Christian, you know, we can't just be little baby Christians running around with diapers. You have to spend a little time. You have to realize that you can't just read a couple scriptures and run off to form your spiritual lifestyle.
Amen.
You can't just hear a couple exciting things and that's it. That's what you live on for 2 years. No, you're going to need more than two scriptures for 2 years. Notice this. I'm going to kind of set this up. Chapter 17, verse 1, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great number of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, that means a lot of the women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, and set all the people in an uproar, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. When they didn't find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." The world doesn't like to be disrupted, you know. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So underline Berea. It's a city. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where all the crowds were. That's where you go. You go preach the gospel where the crowds are. You go to the synagogue. Back then, that's where everybody was meeting, so that's why they went into the synagogues. And they did it on the Sabbath when everybody was there. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. It means that, hey, if there's people there on the Sabbath, go in. I'd sure like to do that. I'd like to go barge into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and preach the gospel, wouldn't you? Or wouldn't you like to send me?
Yeah.
You can come if you want to. I've always wanted to go to Jehovah Witness. You know those buildings with no windows? I'd like to show when all the cars are out there. It's like, what in the world are all these people doing? They're probably waiting for a preacher to show up, preach the real gospel. You set it up for me, find a place, and I'll ask the Lord if I can do it, and I'll get in there. I'll sneak to get the microphone, and we'll preach the gospel before we get kicked out. And the same thing will happen. Half will be interested and believe and persuaded maybe, and the other half will get mad and want to kill. I'm thinking about all the things I've wanted to do. I'd like to do it at a Catholic church.
Yeah.
Or a Mormon church. I used to want to set a team over at the Catholic, like right near a Catholic church with CDs and gospel tracts at the corners. So everybody leaving gets one. I've done it at the football. We did it at the football game. We did it at the Houston Texans football game. After the game, we didn't go to the game. We showed up about 3 p.m. on a Sunday after the game was over, and we stood outside the fence and handed out 3,000 tracts to everybody that left the stadium.
Wow.
You gotta find the crowd. Smart people find the crowd. Okay, let's get back to this. Where are we? Okay, verse 10, they went to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue. Verse 11, these were more fair-minded, King James says noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, stop there. This is about the only mention of the city of Berea. But Christians and churches have, I mean, there's churches called the Berean Church. And it just refers to the fact that they are searching the scriptures. They are a Bible church. And so you need to recognize that this is a unique type of experience. Boy, these people were actually searching the scriptures. Not just arguing from the old law of Moses, but actually searching to find out if these things are true. So I just wanted you to see that it's an honor and it's more noble to be a searcher of truth. A discerner of truth, an investigator, somebody who doesn't just take things hook, line, and sinker, but who wants to know the truth and cares deeply. Like, I'm not going to get all riled up about something unless I really feel confident it's scriptural. That could keep a lot of Christians safer. And that's important to me, that I always remind us that there is dumb stuff out there I'm trying to keep us from. Because innocent Christians can get lured away into all sorts of little things. I mean, I remember that when we first started the church, our first year, we had a young lady that was saved, filled with the Spirit, just excited, trying to learn everything. And she calls me up. She says, Pastor, we're meeting on the wrong day. We're supposed to be meeting on Saturday. She said, we're violating God's law. And she began to, I mean, just frantically think that she's violating and sinning against God. And I said, hold on a second. I said, you haven't been hanging out with that other lady, huh, that came to church a couple times? She said, well, yeah, I have. I said, you need to come see me, plan for an hour, come see me. I sat her down in the office, explained how the Christians are not under the Sabbath law anymore and all the details about it. And within about 30, 40 minutes, she said, oh, I'm so glad I came to see you. I was about to really get my life messed up. It happens all the time. And little things, bigger things, insignificant things turn out to fill up somebody's soul so much they become obsessed about something that's not even scriptural. So it's very important to us, and I just wanted you to see that the Berean church searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Some of you think, daily, searching the scriptures? Well, I don't have time for that. Let me confiscate your cell phone for a month. I bet you'll find a little extra time. Yeah. Let the power go off in the whole city. The only problem with that, when it went off here for what, a week almost, or a few days for people, it was a good time to really reset your life and all. The problem was the cell tower still had power. So you had cell signals, like so. Find a way. You got to find a way. And you don't have to be a theologian, but you do have to be a Bible reader. You have to be a learner. You have to be open to learn. Go to 2 Timothy with me. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can also wrongly divide the word of truth. Wrongly dividing the word of truth happens in many ways. A lot of it happens just because you didn't read the next scripture. You got gaps in your Bible reading. You got gaps in your theology. You're not accepting the fact that it's all true. So rightly dividing the word of truth includes a lot of different things I'm not going to cover tonight. But we are supposed to get this right. And so it's always been very important to me that we are defenders of God. Didn't you just say something about that? That we are representing God. And that means we've got to defend his character a lot of times. I mean, I got in the kingdom of God and just watching a simple little old black and white movie make you mad. That people have been clueless about the real God for centuries, forever. How are they going to know if we don't tell them?
Right.
I got so tired of hearing, you know, that God, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. John Wayne. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And I would see, you see it so much if you've seen anything on the television or the movies, it's like, oh, all these poor people, and they're perpetuating this. And so that's what's passed around. And then it actually originated from the church. It originated from pulpits where they didn't understand things right. They didn't have right knowledge of God, and they began to promote a lie.
Right.
And so those things ought to make you a little...
Come on.
We defend God. He needs us to.
Right.
That's why he said, do not let anybody say when he's tested that he's tested by God.
Right.
Don't let any man say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God, because God never tests anybody or tempts anybody with evil.
Right.
The Bible says, don't let anybody say it. So it's like, whoa, you jump in there. Pull out your badge. Or pull out your Bible. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings on the internet, for they will increase to more godliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He calls people out.
Uh-oh.
Elaine, do we need to call anybody out here?
Not go there.
I know a pastor, he said, this is way back in 2012 when social media started. He said, I got on Facebook just so I could keep an eye on the teenagers. And I was thinking, man, that's why I got off of it. I didn't want to see. Through the years, I've had to send a few messages to people. It's like, it'd be wiser if you'd take that post down.
Correct.
So these fellows, verse 18, strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. Not everybody's going to be like exactly like them, but there's other sort of Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, there's other types of error that get in. But these guys said the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. You'd think, why? How can they overthrow the faith of some? These are the idiots. These are the idiots. Why would anybody follow the idiots? Because people follow idiots all the time. And so you got to learn the truth so that you never follow an idiot.
Amen. Amen.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Skip down here to verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Anytime you find yourself in a strange argument or dispute about something, that's when you stop. As soon as you recognize, oh, wait a second, I'm not getting anywhere. This person is so off or not interested, or they're doing all the talking and won't listen, that's when the conversation's over. Don't fall into that. Jesus was smart. You need to be smart.
Right.
We've all made mistakes. I've told you about some of my mistakes. It's like, wait a second. I just cast my pearls before swine. Wasted my 30 minutes on somebody. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So this is where, combine the two statements I just made. or combine the statement I made with this. Yes, you want to avoid the argument, but you do want to try once. You want to try to correct and help until you recognize they're not available for the help. They're not open for the help. That's when you back away. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, or who, the King James says, who oppose themselves. Like, you not getting the truth and the knowledge is opposing your own self. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And this is where you have to allow some supernatural part in the knowledge of God. God has to grant you revelation. It's like, well, it's all up to him. That's not all up to him. God knows whose heart is open and honest so that he can grant you revelation and knowledge. Remember, he blinded the Jews. The Jews are blinded by God. I mean, they're blinded by the devil, but God has given them over to blindness in part. Why? Because their heart was closed. Their hearts were full of pride. So you have to let God have a part in this. That there's got to be an element where he has to open, and he will open every honest heart.
Right. Right.
If God perhaps will grant them repentance. From what? From being so prideful and closed. From being so self-willed and not acknowledging the truth and dishonoring God and not receiving a messenger of God. Whatever. Grant them repentance, however they stop the truth from getting to them, so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will or at his will. The devil takes people captive because they don't have the knowledge they need. So they need to be granted repentance from God so that they can know the truth and escape the snare of the devil. So a lot of times people's lives are in jeopardy or ensnared or trapped or in destruction because why? Because they haven't come to their senses. Because they're refusing to learn the truth. They got it all figured out. Whatever the case, they have not submitted to the knowledge of God.
Good.
And that can be in every area. It can be in the money arena. It can be in the health arena. It can be divine protection arena. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday. You need to have some knowledge of promises in all those key areas of your life. Relationships, marriage, the will of God, making right decisions. All you need knowledge of all of these important life things, plus spiritual matters, like Holy Spirit, like power, like
right.
tongues.
Right.
Don't you dare ever let the devil talk you out of tongues.
Right.
Paul dealt with this. He said, do not forbid anybody to speak with tongues, because it's always been a conflict. You need knowledge of tongues. You need to learn what and why, and who.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. No, I don't want to read that. It's just Janus and Jambres. Janus and Jambres, cool names, resisted the truth. Proverbs says that the lazy becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent becomes rich. You need to be diligent with the Word of God. Diligent with Scripture. Diligent with searching these things out. Diligent to be a student of the Word of God. And it'll make you rich. Not just physically rich, but also spiritually rich. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich, fat, full. So if you're be a seeker of God and care about the things of God, then you'll be full in life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So the devil traps are the opposite. If you get the knowledge of God, you won't be trapped so often by the devil. Remember over in 2 Corinthians 10, that we are supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Right.
Casting down arguments and everything that is contrary to the knowledge of God. You got to have knowledge of God so you take every thought captive.
Amen.
How are you going to know what's right and what's wrong? How are you going to stay away from false doctrine, false Christian pursuits, bad teaching and preaching? How are you going to stay away from it? You know, you're going to have, if you don't stay away from it, if you don't get the knowledge you need, your soul will get taken up with false things. You'll have your faith standing on something that's just a cloud, has no substance. And then you won't have room in your soul, in your heart, for the power of God.
Right.
It'll take it up. It'll distract you with other things that don't lead to life and godliness. Stuff like hyper-spiritual things. Hyper-spiritual, meaning we believe in the spirit realm, and now we get lost in it. There is a spirit realm, and we need to know what's there. But don't get lost in it.
Right.
Don't dream up stuff. You know, some people have like Hollywood movies going around in their whole mind all the time. You know, just little things like, you know, my life is going haywire. Somebody's speaking words over me and cursing me. Pray that they'll quit cursing me. Stop that. Stop that. What you need is not for me to pray that somebody will quit saying bad things about you. That's not what's harming your life. What's harming your life is you don't have the knowledge of God. You don't have knowledge of your salvation, number one. So if you have a problem with other people, just get saved. If you have a problem, get filled with the Spirit. If you have a problem, learn who you are in Christ. If you have a problem, learn your authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You don't need demons chasing you around and giving you all sorts of weird stuff in your life. But that's hyper-spiritual. They're trying to come up with a superstitious way to end things. No, you need knowledge. Prophetic flakiness, where everything is a message or a confirmation from God. All day long, you say, oh, that was prophetic. That was prophetic. God was... Yeah,
right.
Not everything in your daily life is going to be God showing you and teaching you and confirming.
Amen.
That's just flaky stuff.
Good word.
That's right.
Conspiracy chasers.
Come on.
That's just taking up your time. UFO lovers. Do you believe in UFOs? I'm not even going to answer that. Spend your time on something that you can benefit people with. Or benefit yourself with. And really, a lot of this stuff is just people bored or trying to find an escape in life to have some comfort or some leisure. I get that. Hey, as a hobby, chase UFOs all day long if you want. Just don't let anybody see you because it's kind of nutty. Brother, you don't believe there's life on other planets? I don't have time to try to believe that. I've got so much to try to believe already. I've got so much with God already that I'm trying to partake of. I'm trying to apprehend that which is apprehending me. I'm chasing him so hard, I don't have time. And if I'm lacking somewhere, I certainly don't want to waste time on that. We already deal with enough of, man, I should have prayed more. I should have read the Bible more. I should have sought God more. I don't have time for UFOs. Conspiracy stuff. You know, listen, if the unsaved people are all into it, don't you be. That's a good barometer, isn't it? If the world is into it and promoting it and preaching it from the rooftops, have a clue. Sure, there's weird stuff out there. Sure, there's conspiracies behind closed doors. Sure, there's stuff. It's not going to hurt you.
Amen. Amen.
Brother, you just don't know what I know. Well, yeah, well, that's part of it. You don't know what I know. You don't have the knowledge of God. I had to tell somebody one time they had their whole basement stocked up with rations and food and stuff for, you know, for the when the militia takes over and all that. It was, well, Y2K, it was one person at Y2K and then it was another after that. And I'm like, I hate to tell you. You're not going to need that. Christians wasting their time and money trying to rotate rations in their basement. Y'all don't have basements, but whatever you... Don't raise your hand. Just go get rid of the stuff. Just get free from that. You got other things to be putting your time to.
Come on.
Then you got the extra books found. Every time a documentary comes out, they found another book, the book of this and the book of that, the book of Under the Sea. They found them. They found extra books, and so people make movies of them, and then Christians are like, oh my gosh, there's another book I need of the Bible. You don't even know the ones that are in the Bible. All that stuff does, the hype that it creates comes from people in pride wanting to know something that others don't.
Yeah.
Feeling like I got something you don't have.
Yeah.
The Mormons are full of it. They show up saying, did you know that there's another testament?
Yeah.
Whew, if there's another testament, I'll have to wait till the millennial reign of Christ because I don't have enough time to finish these two. Praise the Lord. You want me to go through a few more? I mean, listen, most of you know better, but a lot of times some of you are new Christians and you're going to run into this stuff like numerology. Numerology is trying to find the number pattern in the Bible so that you can, I don't know what, write a book and make money from it is one. Know something that other people don't know is another. Create doctrine that's not in the Bible is another. And so what about numerology? Didn't God use numbers? Listen, God is such a mathematician. The Bible is so intricately woven that there are some very interesting number things that you could come up with.
Yeah.
And a lot of it just kind of proves the verity, the truth of the Bible. But in no way are we supposed to be using numbers as our lifestyle.
Right.
God never, ever said, use the number 12. Choose only 7 for this. Every time you do something at the church, it must be 7 or 12 or 3. Not even in the Old Testament, where you see that, you know, okay, they chose 50 leaders and then Jesus chose 12 apostles. Even though you see some numbers being used and maybe occasionally there's a little bit of a pattern, it's not a real clear pattern, I'll tell you that. But even so, God never commanded us to try to use numbers.
Come on. Amen.
Good word. Good word.
That's right.
Good word.
So don't create doctrine out of that garbage, okay? The number 4. That means, what does it mean? What are you going to tell me? There's 4 fallen angels under hell. Okay, they're chained. How are you going to apply that one? -1 is 3. Anyway, and people do it with that wide-eyed look. 8. What does 8 mean? 8. 8. And there are different theories for all the numbers. I've heard several different theories for all the numbers. 8. Our first address at the first church building over on the Beltway was 1208 Sam Houston Parkway. Somebody came and said, 12. I have a message for this church. 12 and 8 are both in there, and 12 means this, and 8 means this, and that's what this means for this church. Well, let me close the Bible and follow whatever you just said because I don't understand. You got the astronomy lovers. Astronomy is the study of the stars and such, right? Or the planets, the universe, astronomy. It's interesting sometimes. Never is it to be used for your Christianity in any way, ever.
Amen.
Nothing about the moon, nothing about the sun, nothing about constellations, nothing about timelines, nothing about eclipses, nothing about new moons, full moons, no moon.
Amen.
None of that is to dictate anything to the Christian or predict anything of God. God never used astronomy to predict anything.
That's right.
Ever.
That's right.
Except Jewish feasts had to be on particular calendar dates, which that's over as well. So all the lunar eclipse garbage that you heard years ago meant nothing, still means nothing. And the next time an eclipse happens, it means nothing.
That's right.
If you're going to try to use the stars and the sun and the moon to predict and to warn and to prognosticate that this is the end and this is the big shebang and this is the stock market crash and the world better watch out, then you have turned into an astrologer. Astronomy's fine. Astrology is not fine. Looking at astrological signs, the year of the whatever, all the 12 different months, what is your sign? Christian is what my sign is. Don't be playing with that garbage. That's an abomination to God. So why do people get into it? Because they're not reading their Bible. They don't have enough to do. They're using their spare time for something other than God and His Word. Look, I know people in here that have testimonies that they followed that garbage the first time, sold all their stocks ahead of time, and nothing happened. I'm not mad at them. I'm mad at the people preaching this garbage. Every time an eclipse happens, I got to stand up and warn people, don't follow the eclipsers. Means nothing. But the Bible said the blood, when the moon turns to blood. Yeah, that's in the last day at the end of the 7-year tribulation. The moon turns to blood several times during the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation. There is timetable for the moon turning to blood and the sun goes dark on the great and terrible day of the Lord. That is scriptural. And it has not happened yet, and it's not going to happen while you're here. So these lunar eclipses that give a red hue mean nothing. I mean, it's been 5 years since the big shebang and nothing's happened. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, is everybody happy yet? I've picked on enough people. Did I pick on your favorite pet project? If I haven't picked on your project, I will later. Okay, go to Philippians chapter 1. Read a couple more scriptures here. Oh, let me just kind of quote these. Should I just quote? Let me just quote these, and you can maybe turn to Proverbs, and we'll read Proverbs together. It's a little quicker, and you'll get the same picture. So this is kind of a perception that I've had, and I think it's probably right, that a lot of times Christians who love God, love Jesus, innocent Christians, we gravitate quickly toward things we can see and touch and feel because it's easier. The spiritual things are invisible, harder to detect, harder to grasp, harder to have faith for. It's just different. So you have to recognize that as spiritual people, we've got to be pursuing some spiritual stuff because the stuff you see is temporary. The things you can't see is eternal. There's a lot of explanation about this unseen world that we have to go into. Not in a weird way, but in a, I need to understand this. I need some faith in this. And so a lot of times we gravitate toward things we see and touch and feel and miss out on the real spiritual side of things. Like you've heard me say this about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a ton of life principles. People love the book of Proverbs. But Solomon's wisdom didn't go far enough because it was only natural wisdom. There was a lot of spiritual context in it, but he was not spirit-filled. He was not born again. He did not have what we have. He could not go into the kingdom of God and experience righteousness, peace, and joy, which is the kingdom. He couldn't have what we have. He didn't have access to the kingdom we do. The kingdom of God had not arrived yet with Solomon. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. And then he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It wasn't in Solomon. So Solomon's wisdom had a limit. Now we have access to deeper wisdom, more divine stuff. That's why God allows us to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit now.
Yeah.
and in the power of God now, and with insight from heaven that is just a little higher level possibly. So here's some of the prayers that we're supposed to be praying for ourselves. We've done this a lot. We're expecting that all of us are praying the Pauline prayers, the prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed are inspired by the Holy Spirit, necessary and good for all of us. For instance, Philippians 1, verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Ephesians 1, "That you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And there's more to these prayers, but just notice how we're supposed to be even praying for this spiritual knowledge. Colossians 1 says, He asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why we come to church a lot. That's why we're doing all this Bible teaching. We're getting Bible teaching, scripture after scripture after scripture. Yeah. Yeah, that's how it is. One scripture in Proverbs says that through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. You think you need some help in life? What you need is knowledge.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you shall know the truth. If you'll continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It all starts with the truth of God, the knowledge of God's word. So don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever despise it. Don't ever get tired of an hour-long sermon.
Amen.
Hopefully it's never going to be boring. If it is boring, you know, do your best. Pray for the preacher the next time. Praise the Lord. Remember Paul said this about Israel. He said, These Pharisees, these Jews that didn't believe, he said they have a zeal for God, but that's not enough. He said they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were all excited still about the law of Moses and being a Jew and being a Pharisee. He said, zeal's not enough. I'm glad that there's so many excited people out there. Listen, to have a YouTube channel, all you got to do is be excited. To have a big following, all they do with that is have a big, exciting something to do or say. Be as flamboyant as you can, you'll have a big following. But zeal is not enough for this life. You got to have knowledge.
Amen.
Whether it's Christian stuff or anything, you got to have right knowledge. Go to Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll try to skim through some of these. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So first thing you need to learn is the fear of the Lord. It means you got to respect God and walk as if he's with you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of learning all things. No matter how much you learn, if you live your life as if he's not with you, you're not too smart. I did find the word stupid. Actually, it's right here. Let's read it. Well, look at verse 29. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they'd have none of my counsel, despise my every rebuke. They shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." Go to Proverbs 12. Here's a good one. Gets me off the hook. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever, Proverbs 12, verse 1. "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I can use stupid in church. I'm just letting that soak in. He who loves instruction loves knowledge. Go to Proverbs 14, verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. So don't be a scoffer.
Amen.
If I turn on Fox News for 30 minutes, man, I start the scoffing. Be careful of those things. There's a lot of wrong things in the world, a lot of weird things in the world. I guess if you turn on MSNBC, you're really going to start scoffing. You get into any kind of politics, any kind of worldly conflict, man, it's full of it. So be very, very careful there. It'll create a pattern for you that you don't want. You don't want to sit in church. Look, some people have developed a terrible habit in church where they're constantly analyzing and judging everything in a negative manner. You are supposed to sit there with your Bible open and detect and allow things in that are right and notice when things aren't perfect and all that. You're supposed to do that with the Holy Spirit, but not in a negative sense where you're being critical.
Right. Amen. Good word.
Well, the pastor needs me to critique. No, pastors don't need you to critique. Your spouse doesn't need you to critique. It turns into being critical. Be very careful. Okay. Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. What? Yeah, that means don't hang out with stupid people. That means hurry up and go from the presence of somebody that doesn't have knowledge. It's unfortunate, but it's in the Bible. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you don't perceive in him the lips of knowledge.
Amen.
There's old friends of mine that I have an endearment toward, and I think, you know, oh man, I sure like to see so-and-so, have a little lunch or do a little something with them, and boy, it ain't long. I was like, wow, golly, I can't see you for a while. I went to a high school reunion a number of years ago. Me and Brother Dean went to a high school reunion, and we're walking out together. We left about half. We go for the first half before the inebriation. And then we're walking away, and we're deciding, you know what? It's probably our last reunion to go to. Just how long can you be around stupid people? And it's not about that. It's you go be a light as best you can, but recognize you can't hang. You can't pal with people. So get rid of some friends that are foolish. And it's going over real big tonight. But some people are so close to the world. You get saved, you're still so close to the world. You're so close to the world, you need to hear some of these things. That it's okay to let go of a relationship when it's somebody that's foolish. And family members. You can keep the family member, just don't hang with them.
Preach it, Pastor.
But what if it's your spouse? My condolences. This is not a get divorced scripture. You're stuck with your spouse, so do your best. Look at your spouse and say, we're stuck. Don't manipulate scripture and try to get divorced. I've heard it. I've heard them all. The Lord wants me happy, and I'm just not happy. Where's that scripture? Okay. Look at chapter 15. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on Instagram. I mean, foolishness. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. It does provide a check and a balance for us. Be careful. Be careful out there how much foolishness you might partake of.
Right.
Some of it's silly and fun, and it's okay, and it's cute, but be careful that you don't get too into stuff like that. Be careful that certainly you don't want to repeat foolish things. Certainly you don't want it to form how you see life or what you are interested in. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 2. It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. One thing that I had thought of is, it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Think about even unsaved people. They get together. What do? They pass knowledge, don't they? Everybody's given opinions everywhere. I mean, you can't even watch some of those political news shows. Is everybody trying to give their own opinion and yelling and screaming, and it'll turn your stomach inside out 10 times. You've all been there, you've all turned it off, and you've all thought, wow. So the world is seeking knowledge. Knowledge of God is what we're looking for. All right. Okay. That's all I'm going to read. I'll quote one more to you. Knowledge is supernatural. Okay? The knowledge of God is supernatural knowledge. And it comes with a person who's in a right, open place for it. If you recall over in Isaiah chapter 11, the Bible talks about a prediction of Jesus Christ, that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Talking about Jesus coming from the lineage of Jesse, David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And then it tells the aspects of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord was going to rest upon him, and then it describes the Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord is going to rest upon Jesus. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of might, and he'll make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of knowledge was upon Jesus. And it can be on us. What is that? Well, ask God for it and you'll see. Most of you have it. Most of you have touched it. Most of you live in your life from it. But that's what it's all about. It's about living your life from the Spirit of knowledge of God. It helps you receive the promises of God. Because I have the Spirit of knowledge upon me, at least to some degree, I recognize that I have access to provision from heaven.
Right.
It caused me to make financial faith decisions early on in my walk. Before I knew everything about everything, I got some knowledge of God's word. I recognized the promises of God, and the Holy Spirit helped me apply that promise. When I didn't have a whole lot of income, he allowed me or showed me how to trust God so that I could make it. And I have never, ever been without money. I've never, ever been without gas. I've been able to go and do anytime, anywhere, for any reason, especially for the work of God, but for any reason. Because early on, the Holy Spirit helped me gain the knowledge of God being my Heavenly Father, Matthew chapter 6, that he will always provide everything that I need. It started with little things. The first little thing was I wanted to go to a wedding. My friend asked me to be in his wedding party, a college friend. I had to get a tux, I had to get a wedding present, and I had to pay for the golf outing for the wedding party, for the bachelor golf thing. $134. $134. And I had to ask God for it because I didn't have it. Or if I did have it, I would have spent it all, and so I needed $134. That was about all I had. Or I didn't even have $134. I had just a little bit. And I got a $50 bill in the mail that day. The day that I asked him, God provided $134. One of the next things is gas money. I needed gas money. And I started worrying about the gas prices back when it was $1.50. Went up to $1.87 or whatever. $1.98. Oh, no. And I remember pumping my gas thinking, oh, how much money do I have? How much gas can I put in my car? I got to travel through Texas to preach the gospel. And the Lord caught me. I mean, the Holy Spirit reminded me. He said, wait a second. You have a supply. And I thought, that's it. That's right. I have a supply from heaven. That's it. I'm always going to have enough money for gas. I'll just fill her up. And I made a decision at that gas pump in East Texas near Jacksonville and Tyler. And I pumped my gas, and in my heart I thought, I'll never again not fill up my tank. I will always fill up my tank. I'll put it on the credit card, pay it off at the end of the month, or I'll just pay cash, whatever's easier for me, I'll decide. But I will always fill it up because I will be driving.
Right.
I have to drive to live, I have to drive to preach the gospel, I will have plenty of gas money God will provide.
Right.
And that took me up a level. Little decisions that you make because of the knowledge of God, because of the promises of God, because you're partaking of this heavenly nature.
That's right.
Every decision you make in faith takes you up a notch.
Come on. Amen. Yes, it does.
And so I made little faith decisions regarding money. And then I asked Joni to marry me. And I made a big faith decision. And you've heard some of that story. You got to make faith decisions, and it changes everything. And then all of a sudden, income starts coming more than ever before, and there's no reason for it to go backward.
That's right.
Amen.
Have faith that every year.
Amen.
Trust
Amen.
God that increase, that you increase the more and more.
Right.
God is a God of multiplication and increase, and He doesn't stop the increase just because of your age or because of, well, you have enough. It's just the way He is. He just keeps pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out. And so you learn some of these things, and it changes your decision making. It changes your life.
Amen.
You begin to think like God thinks, which God never sits up in heaven saying, "Jesus, you think we can afford to give another 1,000 cattle? I don't know. You think we've given too much? Think we've poured out too much? Think there's too many people in the world? Should we quit making people? Think there's too much gold? Are they taking too much gold out of the ground? Should we quit all that?" Can you imagine that they're still finding gold? The gold is God's and the silver is His. The oil is His. Can you imagine that they thought we were going to run out of oil by 1975? Then they claimed we were going to run out by year 1995. Then they keep thinking we're going to run out of oil. You ain't ever going to run out of oil. Now the scientists are finally figuring out that it didn't come from fossils. They're actually discovered that it didn't just come from dinosaur fossils. It keeps replenishing from somewhere. It keeps coming. They keep finding more and 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 more.
Right.
Aren't you glad Laura keeps her employed? This idea that it's all running out and that we're going to waste it all and use it all is not. Stop cutting the trees. Oh, you can't cut the trees. When I was in high school and college, it was, don't cut the trees. You're going to waste all the trees. They're cutting too many trees. There's still trees, and they're everywhere. They're so worried about the trees. Now they're not worried about the trees. It's like, make paper straws. I know it's recycled paper, probably. I understand, but think about Amazon is using paper to make them cardboard boxes. Think of how much cardboard we've used. I know it's recycled, probably, but it. God is more than enough. He's always been more than enough. He's never going to run out. He's always going to overflow your cup. He doesn't mind that your cup runneth over. He doesn't mind that. So you and I have to have a different mindset and think increase. We have to think, you know, I'm with God in this. My life is growing. My life is increasing. And especially in 5 years and 10 years, man, I'm going to be way further than today.
Amen.
You got to treat yourself that way. If you own your own business, you need to treat your business that way. You need to think that, you know, every year I'm going to get an increase in my salary. Every year we're going to do a little extra. Every year I'm expecting to grow. There's no reason not to. You got to get this mentality in you because you're supposed to have the divine nature.
Right.
Isn't that exciting? The divine nature helps you make decisions about your health where you say, you know what? No matter what challenges may come, I will attack them with faith. I will get the power of God on the scene.
Right.
I have confidence in the power of God.
Right.
I begin to have this different mentality, different attitude. Man. This is what changed us, right? Learning that it's actually real. I mean, when you learn the Bible is actually real and that the things Jesus said and the Holy Ghost said, especially for new covenant spirit-filled people, when you realize that it's all literally true,
Amen. Man,
you're obligated. You're just obligated to not be so worldly. You're obligated to go into the kingdom. You're obligated to live a different life.
Yeah.
Be an ambassador. Be a representative. Mm-hmm. Partake of all that he paid for.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.